words. That's not really anything new. I do that a lot. But I haven't invented a new word in a long time. And I just invented one this week. I want to talk to you about three things. And I'm going to apologize. First of all, there's no PowerPoint. There's no sermon notes because this message and this direction has been morphing in my heart and my mind, and God keeps adding to it. But I want to talk to you this morning about theology, sociology, and manology. Now, you've heard of theology. How many heard of theology? You've heard of sociology, but you've never heard the word manology. In fact, if you Google that, you're going to find somebody's book on how to be a man or something. That isn't what I'm going to define it as. I wanted to share with you just what the Lord spoke to me in my heart this morning. And I just want to read this scripture. And I told you, so forgive me. For those of you who like an outline and a message that goes point A, point B, point, you know, that's hermeneutically correct. This one is going to be hermeneutically incorrect this morning. I apologize for that. Because I'm going to probably be a little bit like a ping pong ball, but I hope that by the end it makes sense, and we may not even complete it all this morning. I doubt it, but I was reading in John chapter 7, and I read these words from John 7, 3 to 7. His brother said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." Then verse 5 says, "Not even his brothers believed in him." Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here." Now listen to verse 7. "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil." So I titled that blog this morning, "Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up?" These are my thoughts. I wrote, "Are we guilty of revisionism with regards to the history and life of Jesus? Today, Jesus is portrayed as the one who loves everyone and everything. He's the one who wants to be our friend and help make us successful. And over the past few decades, the history of Jesus has undergone a revision that leaves us with a sanitized Jesus, one that would never have been crucified. I'm not trying to be disrespectful or sacrilegious. I'm just trying to be biblically accurate. In these verses, Jesus' brothers were goading him to go to Jerusalem to perform his miracles. They did not believe in him. They were kind of like Joseph's brothers. They resented him. Galilee, of course, was north, and they were basically saying, "Hey, Jesus, if you're such big shot, if you've got all this going for you, why don't you go to Jerusalem where everybody will see you, and why don't you go tell them who you are there and do your stuff there? Why are you hiding up here in Galilee? It's a festival. Go show your stuff down there." They didn't believe in him. Jesus would go to Jerusalem, but he would not be goaded into going on their terms. Jesus would go on his own terms. Yet his response to his brothers tells us much more. It tells us that the sanitized Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible was all loving and all compassionate, but he was killed for testifying to the world that its works were evil. Jesus confronted sin. He confronted religious hypocrisy. He confronted unbelief. He did this in a straightforward way and always with an invitation to repent and be redeemed. He extended forgiveness and healing to all those who would receive his message. He also spoke words of admonishment and rebuke to those who would not. He came as the perfect light into a world darkened by sin. And just as his presence alone was a witness against the sin and fallen nature of man, just his presence alone was a witness against the sin and fallen nature of man, the very light that came into the world. This is why John writes these words. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. John 3:19-21. So today we are in an ever-darkening culture and world. Jesus came as the light of the world. That light led to his death. He rose again, defeating death, and he called us to go out as his lights into a darkened world, just as he did. Are we willing to count the cost, even unto death? Is it just easier to revise the image and history of Jesus? This is something to soberly think about. Has the church put its light under a bushel by changing their understanding and portrayal of Jesus? Then I cried out, Lord, help me to see you for who you truly are. Help me to walk fully in your light and love and proclaim your victory, grace, mercy, love, and truth. Open my eyes to truly see you in Jesus' name. And how do we see Jesus today? John writes in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 12 to 18, Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. Having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Listen to how he's described. Clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. It's only that Jesus that can forgive, deliver, and heal. It's not the sanitized Jesus that this world is offering us and that the church, much of the church, has begun to embrace and profess. So I wrote this thought this morning again, and I just felt, so the title of my message, because I know Sherry always wants a title, Theology, Sociology, Manology, subtitle, How Did We Get Here? I don't think we really realize how we got to the mess we're in. And I hope to give you a little background on how we got here. It didn't happen overnight. It happened over the past 200 years in a slow progression of change and thought. Today we stand, and young people, listen, college students, I really want you to listen to this because you've been so influenced by this whole trend of what we've gone through in the past 200 years. And all of us have to a great degree that we don't even realize it. But today, we want forgiveness without repentance. We want healing without surrender. And we want glory without the cross. I'm going to say that again. We want forgiveness without repentance. We want healing without surrender. We want glory without the cross. And if you take the words repentance and surrender and cross out of the gospel, you have no gospel. You have no truth. And there is wings all over the church that are preaching what is called a hyper-grace message that says, Jesus died for all your sins, so it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter how you live, because it's already under the blood. Well, yes, his blood provides cleansing for anything that's repented of, but that is not a carte blanche. It's not like you're playing the game of Monopoly in life where you get a get-out-of-jail-free card, you put it in your back pocket, you go out, you sin willfully, and you act like nothing else is different, then you come and you say, here it is, Jesus. Because the Bible warns us that that type of attitude and heart towards sin is one that needs to be questioned whether it really has even experienced a really true conversion. Because when I read the Bible, it tells me that if I'm really converted and born again of the Spirit and I go back to my old life, and I know this from a fact, that I'm miserable when I go back and try to practice the things from which I've been set free.
Hi, this is Pastor Kirk. You've been listening to the introduction to a three-part series entitled Theology, Sociology, and Manology. Now, unfortunately, during the taping of this first session, How Did We Get Here?, there was a problem with the recording. However, there are two more messages in this dynamic series, and if you'll listen to the next two messages, you'll get the full gist of this entire series. There's a recap in both message number 2 and message number 3 that will bring you up to speed. So I hope you've already been challenged by the introduction, and you'll be continually challenged by the next two messages in this dynamic series, Theology, Sociology, and Manology. God bless you, and thank you for listening.